If you will open up your Bibles, we are back in the book of Psalm. And we're in chapter 27 this morning. An amazing couple of verses here, verses 1 through 3. We sang some of this verse earlier. Psalm chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just another week and another opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to sing praises to your great name and to study under your word, Lord. We thank you for these verses from the psalmist that remind us that when we have you behind us, we don't have anything to fear, Lord, because the battle belongs to you, that when we've got you on our side, no enemy that stands against us can have a chance. And we thank you for that, and we just pray that we would rely on that and be confident in you each and every day of our lives, and that we would utilize your strength and courage so that we can remain faithful to preaching the gospel to a lost world. We just pray now this morning that as Pastor Craig comes and delivers this message that you've laid upon his heart this week, that you would open our hearts and just allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, and just may we be deeply affected by it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Continuing our way through this series in Psalms. Psalm 27 is all about courageous faith. Courageous faith. Is our faith courageous? Charles Blondin was an acrobat and tightrope walker in France for many years before he came to this country, United States, and that was all the way back in 1855, and he began to work with a troupe of acrobats here. Shortly after he began working with this troupe, he got the idea to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, back in those days, there were no safety nets. No harnesses. It was just Charles, a balanced stick, and a very long rope hanging over, guaranteed death if he fell. And so he hired a promoter and set the date for this spectacle, and the promoter did great. He did really great. It turned out that over 25,000 people came to watch him walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And it was just before 5 p.m. the day of the event, 5 p.m. that evening, Blondin took his position on the American side and began making his way across. About a third of the way across, he shocked the crowd by sitting down on the cable, and he called for the Maid of the Mist, which is one of the tour ships that would come up to the base of the falls. He then lowered a rope down into the fog to the ship. They tied a wine bottle to it. He pulled it back up, drank some wine, and then ran the rest of the way across the rope to the other side. As he got to the other side, the Canadian side, a fellow helped him up and told him, he said, I wouldn't look at that, anything like that again for $1 million. I mean, it was fearful to even watch. Well, after 20 minutes of rest, Blondin decided to go back, and he made another successful crossing. Now, I know you're waiting to hear that he's going to die, but he doesn't. He does. Well, he did eventually, but not on the rope, all right? Through his promoter, he then announced subsequent crossings at later times. He did handstands on the rope. He took pictures along the way, and they didn't have little Instamatics back then. It was a big camera on a stand. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow. He did it walking backwards. He did it blindfolded. And wanting to continue to wow the crowds, he asked his promoter, you know, is your confidence in me waning at all, or should I continue to push the limits? And his promoter, of course, who was making lots of money off of him, encouraged, no, keep pushing the limits. Keep pushing the limits. Blondin asked him, do you believe I can? And his promoter said, I've seen you do incredible things on the tightrope, and I am convinced there is nothing you can't do successfully on that rope. Blondin then said, okay, for my next crossing, you're riding piggyback. Now, I don't really know the exact conversation that took place leading up to that piggyback crossing, but I do know his promoter did it. And I do know that that took courageous faith. All right? Courageous faith. But it begs the question then, how does one have courageous faith? What are some of the requirements that would actually lead this promoter to actually put his life in the hands, or literally on the back, of Charles Blondin? Well, the requirements for courageous faith is really what Psalm 27 talks about. It's what it illustrates. Many believe that that David wrote this psalm while King Saul was hunting him down to kill him. I can't think of a more discouraging scenario. David was supposed to take the throne of Israel. God had promised him the throne of Israel, and Saul wanted him dead because of it. So David put his life in the hands of his Lord, and this psalm illustrates and teaches us some of the requirements of doing so. Now, that said, I personally believe that Charles Blondin and his promoter were crazy. All right? While the promoter did demonstrate courageous faith, I think it was a misplaced faith. All right? Because truly, the only one that we can count on all the time is God. Okay? It is important, very important, critically important, where we place our faith. And if it's in anything but God, that is a misplaced faith. Okay? He's the only one that we can count on. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he's the only one that we can... He's the only reason we can have courageous faith. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul knew that Jesus Christ had willingly died for his sins. Paul had placed the full weight of his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. Paul knew that no matter what he might suffer in this life, Jesus would keep him. Jesus would keep him eternally safe. And therefore, Paul had courageous faith, but it's for those very same reasons that David had courageous faith. And courageous faith is our subject this morning. And from Psalm 27, we're going to see several requirements of courageous faith in God. The first one being confidence, specifically in God. Confidence in God. Forgive me as I use my granddaughter for yet another illustration. But I noticed that even at a year and a half old and only mildly skilled at walking, whenever she went down a set of steps, she would very cautiously approach, and as she got to the top step, she would get down on her hands and knees and back up feet first down the steps, and then when she got to the bottom, she would get back on her feet and continue walking, all right? However, when she was holding my hand and we approached that same set of steps, she would just bail right off, hanging by one arm, okay, as I held her. And the reason is, it's because she knew from past experience that I would keep her safe, that I wouldn't let her go, that she would not find, I would protect her from harm. It was not a self-confidence that she had. It was confidence, her confidence in me, that made her fearless. Well, I want you to listen to the first three verses of Psalm 27. It says, this is David speaking. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." In his God, and his God's strength is what he's going to be confident in. David's confidence was not a self-confidence. It was a confidence in his Lord. He knew, first of all, that his Lord will save. In fact, David says that his Lord is his light and salvation. This, by the way, is the very first time in all of Scripture that the word light is used as a metaphor for the Lord. And it describes experiential understanding. Information that is now known to us. My granddaughter knew from experience that if she was holding my hand, she would be safe. Well, David says, "The Lord is my light." David, from experience, knew that God, in the past, had won victory after victory for him. David already understood that he had nothing to fear. God will take care of me. The Lord will save, and secondly, the Lord will secure. Now, both the Lord's saving and securing does not mean that bad things will never happen to us. David plainly says right in these verses that the wicked have and will come against him. And the confidence is that no matter what happens, the Lord will ultimately keep him safe. Now, for David, he had already been told by God that he, in this life, would one day reign as king. And it was his confidence in that promise from God that gave him courageous faith to continue. The Lord will save, the Lord will secure. And I'll just tell you, our confidence in God's promise of eternal life, no matter what might come against us, no matter what physical harm might befall our bodies, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are kept eternally safe. We are secure in him. In confidence, David also says, the Lord will subdue. God will have victory over all our evil enemies and his enemies. They, our passage says, will stumble and fall. Of this, David was confident. Listen to a couple passages directed toward the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." In Romans 8:31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, it doesn't mean, again, that bad things won't happen, but regardless of those things, God will keep us eternally safe. We will always be His. Courageous faith begins with confidence in God, His provision, His power, His promises. It's required. The second requirement that we find in this psalm of courageous faith is communion with God. Communion with God. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in His secret in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." In these verses right here, David uses a large variety of words that describe his desired communion with God. Now, communion in a biblical sense is simply one's associating with, friendship with, fellowship with God. And David describes that in a large variety of ways, such as being in the Lord's house, in the Lord's temple, in the Lord's pavilion, in the Lord's tent, in the Lord's tabernacle. Communion with God is really the theme of these verses right here. But how does that relate to courageous faith? Because when I was a kid, if someone went running home to their daddy instead of fighting, we considered them a coward. Well, our passage here is not describing a retreat. Our passage is actually it's actually describing an equipping for battle. David wasn't running home in fear. David was running to his father for help in the battle. He went to his father for advice, for armor, for advantage. And you and I need to know, we have an adversary in this life, all right? This adversary, the devil, will at times use circumstances and people, sometimes very wicked people, to come against us, to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. David was called to be king, and Saul was coming to kill him so that he could not be king. And just like David knew that he could not win this battle in his own power, you and I need to understand that we need God in our life to win those battles, those spiritual battles. And therefore, communion with God, our associating, our fellowship with Him, is a requirement if we're going to have courageous faith. David could get advice as he dwelt with the Lord. In fact, verse 4 says, "He desired that he could dwell in God's house all the days of his life, that there would never be anything that would hinder his fellowship or communion with God." Why? Well, so that he could behold His beauty. That was one reason. Beholding His beauty refers to really seeing the suitableness of God's presence in his life. God can and does graciously meet all of our needs. And David wanted to behold that always, but really so that he could inquire of the Lord, to pray, to seek Him, to meditate upon His Word. David wanted to discern God's will, so he prayed and inquired of Him. When it comes to doing battle, spiritual battle, there is no better place to get advice than from God. That comes through His Word, the Bible. It comes from godly people that we associate with. And we, like David, we should desire that all the days of our life. David could get advice as he dwelt with the Lord, but David also could be armed as he's hidden in the Lord. Verse 5 is actually speaking less of simply hiding from danger and more of being clothed or covered by the Lord. It is very similar, actually, to passages in the New Testament that talk about putting on Christ, being clothed in Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the armor of God, being armed with the truth and righteousness and the good news of Jesus Christ, trusting God and His promises to us, and wielding the Word of God as we encounter lies that might come our way. When we are hidden in God and His power, we are armed with the truth of His Word. We can have courageous faith. And then, through communion with God, David could have advantage by the power of the Lord. In battle, those on high ground typically have a natural advantage. And through communion with God, the end of verse 5 and on into verse 6 says it's like we're being lifted up on a rock with our heads above our enemies. David could have advantage by the power of the Lord. And through all of this, through this communion with God, David could have joy in his life. He says, it ends there in verse 6, talking about singing praises to the Lord because of his communion with God and the courageous faith that it produces. In Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, it says this, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Courageous faith, it requires confidence in God. It requires communion with God. But also, it requires concern toward God. While God is our confidence, while communion with God is critical in having courageous faith, that should never stop us from examining ourselves to see if there might be something right inside of us that could hinder that confidence and communion. Things that might hinder our spiritual victories in our lives. That Romans passage that I just read called them works of darkness or lusts of the flesh. Simply put, sin. To put Christ on, but then make provision in our own lives to continue in sin, it's like being our own worst enemy. Not that Ron Bird sins when he plays racquetball. We play from time to time. But I will tell you that of the times that I have beat him at racquetball, it had much less to do with my great skills and rather him making lots of errors. In other words, I do not win. When I do win, and it's not often, when I do, it's not because I beat him, it's because he kind of beat himself. He became his own worst enemy. My victory became because he was his own worst enemy on that particular day. And just like I love days like that, Satan loves it when we become our own worst enemy. He loves that. David knew that he could be that. He could be his own worst enemy at times, and he was concerned about that. So he cried out. He cried out for the Lord's mercy, cried out for his continued presence, cried out for his guidance, his protection. Look at verses 7 through 12. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." In these verses here, David basically expresses three concerns toward God. Here they are. David, first of all, had concern about his pursuits. For some reason, God had told him, "Seek my face. Seek my face," which kind of tells us, it kind of implies that at some time in the past, David had pursued something other than God's face, other than God's will. So here he cries out for mercy, asking God not to turn away in anger. And he tells God, "Your face, I will seek it." David was concerned about his pursuits. And I'll tell you, you and I should be too. Are we pursuing some things that would be contrary to God's will for our lives? Are we pursuing some things that would not please God? Because if we are, count on the fact that it will affect our faith. By nature, sin in our lives will actually cause us to doubt God. We become our own worst enemy. Now, verse 10 there talks about David's parents. And he's actually quoting an old proverb from the time that talks about the fact that sometimes parents forsake their children. David's parents did not forsake him, all right? But sometimes parents do. And the point of the proverb is that God never will. God never will. He will never forsake his children. In fact, Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" But David was concerned about sinful pursuits because he knew that they could cause him to begin to doubt his God. Also, David had concern about his practice. In verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. Let my walk, let my life, my practice be one that pleases you. A path that is flawlessly smooth, level, straight, just like you are, Lord. Lead me down that kind of a path." He was concerned about his practices, and David had concern about even his punishment. David knew that if his pursuits and practices were not God-pleasing, that God might let him reap what he sowed. All right? Now, know this. God will never break a promise. God will never leave his children nor forsake his children. If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are his forever, and there is nothing that we can do to make us not his children anymore and separate us from him. However, if we choose to pursue selfish desires, if we practice sinful things, God, in this life, may allow us to reap the consequences of those sins in this life. David is a living example of that. His sin with Bathsheba, his sin of pride, caused all kinds of family issues. And that is exactly what concerned David. So here, he's rightfully examining himself and asking for God's grace and mercy. And we can too. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David knew, though sin could hinder his confidence, it could hinder his communion. And so he was rightly concerned. And then lastly, courageous faith requires composure from God. Composure from God. Truly courageous faith requires the assurance of God's promises to us. Imagine David's concern without God's promises. Imagine if the Lord would forsake him or us. Imagine what that would do to our confidence. Imagine how afraid we would be if we knew that if we made one mistake, even after salvation, that we would be disowned. We would be eternally separated, experiencing the second death. Imagine how afraid we would be. As the promoter of Charles Blondin was getting ready to climb on his back to walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls, Charles told him, he said, "Now this is very important. You must be exactly like me as we cross. You must become part of me. If I lean left, you must lean left. If I lean right, you must lean right. You must not, under any circumstances, try to balance on your own. Because if you do, you will die. If you make one mistake, you will die. If you make one wrong move, we will both die." How afraid would you be? How afraid would you be if God operated like that with his children? You must be exactly like me. And if you're not, if you make one wrong move, one error, one sin, you're out. You're done. You're dead. You don't belong to me anymore. While David was concerned about sin in his life because it could hinder his confidence and communion, he says this in verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I don't think it's coincidence that David uses the words that he does here. God has promised his children eternal life with him. Once we become a child of God, we are his forever. And David knew that there was nothing that he could do that would separate him from his God. Yes, he could hinder his confidence. Yes, he could hinder his communion with God. And he was concerned about that. But he has this assurance: I will one day live in the land of the living with my Lord. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul said this of believers in Christ. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The promises of God, his to us, give us composure. They assure us of our future. And in that assurance, in that kind of assurance, in that promise, we can have courageous faith. In fact, it's a requirement of courageous faith. Without it, without that, those promises from God, that assurance from God, we would have only fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." David ends this psalm with a word of encouragement, and we're going to close with it. Verse 14, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, while I would never want to bind myself to some guy walking a tightrope over Niagara Falls, the encouragement here is that we bind ourselves to the Lord. That word wait on the Lord, the root of that word actually speaks of binding. Binding. And so David ends by saying, if you want to have courageous faith, if you want your heart strengthened, bind yourself to God. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be confident in Him. Commune with Him. Concern yourself with Him. Trust in Him. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your promises to us. And the fact that it is those promises to we as your children that gives us composure in this life. It is those promises, they are the reason that we can have confidence in you. It is those promises are the reason that we can commune with you. It is those promises that alert us to those things in our life that hinder our confidence and communion. And Lord, I thank you for them this morning. I thank you that we can have courageous faith in this life in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in such a way that we do. That we would not doubt you. That we would not fear. That we would do exactly as we have been called to do in your power, in your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would go ahead and please stand as we close this morning. Excellent message. And just to wrap it up, we'll close with, "Whom shall I fear? God of angel armies."
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me, I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for just this reminder this morning through the song that you are always behind us, and that when we've got you on our side, nothing can stand before us. We just pray that we would take that confidence in you and the strength in our faith to go into this lost world, to proclaim the truth of you, Lord, and to advance your kingdom for your glory, Lord. Just dismiss us now with your blessing, and watch over us as we pray over the property this afternoon, and just be with us throughout this coming week. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.